Let us turn again to the part of God's Word that we read together in the book of Psalms and Psalm 90. We shall read at verse 11. Psalm 90 from verse 11. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long, and let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. And especially verse 12, Psalm 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. The psalm before us is a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Moses was taught of God. He had learned how God was faithful in helping him lead the people, and he learned also how much he needed God to help him. As he says in one place, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence." Moses also enjoyed communion with God. God spoke with him face to face. And truly, the man who was more meek than any other man was a man of God. And he was also wise. It is a wise thing to pray. Do you pray? If you truly pray from the heart, looking to God for help, that is truly wise. Well, Moses is praying for just that, wisdom. And he is asking God to show him how short his life is, that he might benefit from the knowledge of that fact. And we need to ask ourselves, what use do we make of the knowledge of death? When we see others around us pass away, what effect does that have on us? Are we hearing the voice of death, and are we responding to the voice of death? Moses saw how important this was. His fellow men were dying in the wilderness every day, and everyone's life, he saw, was like a sleep or like a dream passing away quickly. And Moses desired to live answerably to the knowledge of that fact. And how he desired to be taught by the Lord himself. He desired this for his people as well as for himself. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Well, friends, we need to pause and reflect upon our own mortality. We are busy with life indeed, and we do not pause as we should to reflect upon the brevity, the shortness of life. But there are times when God himself, even as it were, forces us to slow our pace, that we might have time to think about our latter end. And that is what we need to think about. Two things, we may say. One, we must die. And two, where will we spend eternity? And how we need to prepare for death, how by going to Christ, going to him who died on the cross to put away sin. He suffered the punishment that sin deserves, and by the shedding of his blood, sin may be washed away. Friend, you are to go to Jesus that your sins may be forgiven, and that you would be truly wise. That is when wisdom takes possession of our hearts, when we are prepared for death by faith in Christ and repentance from sin. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And friends, with the Lord's help, we will consider this text by noticing, first of all, the need of divine teaching. The need of divine teaching. Secondly, the numbering of our days. We need to count our days. We need to think about the shortness of our days in this world. And thirdly, that we might have the response of wisdom, that we would have a wise heart. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. The response of wisdom. The need of divine teaching, the numbering of our days, and the response of wisdom. Well, first of all, the Lord helping us, let us consider for a moment the need of divine teaching. We are not able of ourselves to respond rightly to the fact of death. Man is not able to benefit from the knowledge that he has of himself. We have some knowledge, we see the facts, but how to apply those facts and respond appropriately to those facts, we are not able of ourselves. We need to be taught. We need wisdom. Moses is as a man of God, praying for wisdom because he needs wisdom. We need to be taught by the Lord himself. Our understanding by nature is darkened by the fall and by sin. We are not able to interpret providence aright, and we are not capable of responding suitably to the reality of death by our own light. We have some light, but we don't have the ability nor the wisdom to live in a way that is only right and proper in the knowledge of the fact of death. And friends, furthermore, we cannot find out for ourselves what is even necessary to know for the salvation of our souls. How we need wisdom from God. We need to be taught by the Lord, by his word, and by his spirit. God alone is able to give us true wisdom. People think they are wise. They have some skill to put into practice what they know in order to accomplish their own personal goals. Well, that's wisdom in earthly things, but the wisdom of God, the knowledge of God necessary for salvation and the ability to make use of that is only of the Lord himself. Only God is able to take away our darkness. He alone can reverse the effects of the fall. He alone can show us the way of salvation. Remember, the woman possessed with the demon said, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." It was because God had taught his servants. He had given them knowledge and strength, the ability to proclaim the sound truth as it is in Jesus for the salvation of never dying souls. God Most High gives wisdom to know the way of salvation and to believe in Christ for salvation. And he is willing to give us wisdom. As James says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." So, friends, we need to go to Christ himself. As the Apostle Paul says, that God has made him, that is Christ, to be unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." And we need to go to Christ for that saving knowledge. Go to Christ that he would enlighten our minds by his Spirit. He said himself, "I am the way," and he is the light of the world. He says, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." From Christ we have light that will enable us to live, for he himself is the resurrection and the life. So again, we need to go to him for that light, that we would be taught by him. We need to be like Mary, who sat at the feet of Christ and heard his word. We need to be a true disciple of Christ, willing to learn and submitting to that teaching, not just knowing it in a way of memory, just having it in our heads. We need to have an experimental knowledge of the truth, that it affects our souls, that it influences our hearts and lives, that we would live the truth out in our lives. So that is being taught by Christ. As Christ is our great prophet to teach us, revealing to us the will of God for our salvation by his word and spirit. So let us pray that he would send his spirit and he would teach us and teach us how to live in a way that is agreeable to the fact of death. Moses is praying. He's a man of God. He was a man of prayer. He went to God in his need. He was always praying. We find that continually in the books of Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and so on. He is praying to God. He was a man of God, a man of prayer. And in his godliness and meekness, he goes on his knees, and so should we, praying that we might depend upon the Lord to give us help to both understand and apply the fact of death to our lives. And if we are being taught of the Lord, we will feel how dependent we are upon the Lord for wisdom. The wise man doesn't always feel wise. The wise person recognizes his or her need of being taught by the Lord. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. We need to be taught, and it is that God would declare to us. He would give us the knowledge and cause us to know in a practical way the truth and reality of death, that we would accept it, accept the truth in our minds, that we would profit from it in our hearts, and that we would demonstrate it in our lives. So again, we're to go to the Lord humbly seeking practical knowledge and wisdom, recognizing that without Christ, we can do nothing, and we cannot live answerably to this truth of ourselves. So as Moses is praying for divine teaching, so should we, that we would know how to number our days, that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. So in the second place, let us consider the numbering of our days and what this means, the numbering or counting of our days. Yes, it is a duty to number our days. This is not just something that theologians discuss, the shortness of life. It's something we all need to lay to heart, to recognize, and to respond accordingly. It is not only something that is edifying, it is something that is required. We are required to number our days, to count our days. We are required, we are commanded, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. And surely a prayer here by Moses, the man of God, amounts to a specific duty to number our days. We are to take time to reflect, to consider and ponder the shortness of our life. Now, numbering our days is not just calculation. We are not being told that we just need to do some arithmetic and find out how many days of our life we will live. That is not even possible. We don't know how we will live, how long we will live. We understand that most people will live to a certain age, and it is quite an easy thing to take a calculator and just do the math and recognize that 70 years is roughly 25,000 days, 80 years is about 29,000 days. And if you think about it, that doesn't sound like a lot of days. And surely that is the thing that needs to be learned most of all, the fact that our days are few. To think about the brevity, how short life is. And more than thinking about how short life is, that fact should impress our hearts and lead us to apply to wisdom, that we would go to God to pray that he would help us live according to that knowledge. So numbering our days, counting our days, is to consider the shortness of life in such a way that our lives would correspond with that truth, and that we might live as if we really believed and understood our mortality, so that all of this knowledge would affect us and lead us to conform to the will of God, that we would be asking God, in light of the shortness of my life, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? So counting our days is to see the reality of death, and accept the reality, to accept the reality. Many people don't, or they don't want to. They don't wish to think about death. Death is hardly spoken of in many circles. And some people in their 90s and so on, they seem to be treated as if they would always be here. It's like, if we may use the expression, the elephant in the room. But they pretend that it's not there. And surely that mentality, that way of thinking, is not consistent with the prayer before us. We ought to respond appropriately and wisely to this knowledge, the fact of death. And you see, Moses certainly did. He saw scores of people die in the wilderness. Someone calculated that 15,000 people died each year. 41 people died every day. There were funerals all over the camp. Just in within Israel, that little nation of Israel journeying in the desert on the way to the promised land for 40 years, people were dying every day. There were funerals all the time. Every day people were mourning. Loud wails were heard unceasingly because of their loved ones dying, going into eternity. So, friends, we should accept the reality. That is to number our days. And also, it is to put our life in perspective. We don't really see the shortness of life without seeing the eternity of God, the eternity of the future life, and especially God's eternity. How short our life is when you consider God is from everlasting to everlasting God. And Moses, in his prayer, is acknowledging the fact that God is his dwelling place, the dwelling place of his people. And that is a great comfort to know that as God has been, so he will be our dwelling place. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. We read in Psalm 91, verse 1, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And are we going to God as our dwelling place to abide in the shadow of God's protection, going to God as he reveals himself in Christ? But you see, Moses is using this to demonstrate the shortness of man's life in comparison with the eternity of God. Before the mountains were brought forth, and what is older than mountains? Mountains are used to show the great length of time. And God existed before the mountains existed. He was from eternity, and he will exist to eternity. And we see our own insignificance when we ponder God's perfections, when we think about God's attribute of eternity, and then we see our own life here in this world, how short it is. Well, friends, to number our days, what else does it mean? Surely it is bringing before us the absolute certainty of death. Yes, it's real, but it is also certain. And there are no exceptions. Everyone is going to pass from this world into the next. Death is inevitable. Yes, there will be a generation at the end of the world when the Lord Jesus comes the second time, and those who are alive will, and God's people, they will meet the Lord in the air. But apart from that, and a few other exceptions in the Old Testament, every single person will die, both rich and poor. There is no status in this life that exempts anyone from the certainty of death. Whether you are healthy or whether you are ill, the moment will come for you and me when we will pass from the scene of time and meet our Maker. The certainty of death. You see, man sinned and fell from his state of happiness. And otherwise he would have lived forever. But he partook of the forbidden fruit, and God had threatened, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And the certainty of death is seen in verse 3. "Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, Return, ye children of men." Return to the dust, because from the dust man was taken. Remember, God said to Adam, "In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground." Returning to the ground. Why? "For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." Have we laid this to heart? We were formed out of the dust. Are we applying our hearts to wisdom, recognizing that just as we were formed from the dust of the earth, we will return to it. The moment will come to each of us individually when God will say, "You must return to the dust." Friends, are we preparing for death? To number our days is, as we have been saying, to see the shortness of this life. Again, the scripture shows us so vividly in verse 4, "For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night." 1,000 years in God's sight is just as yesterday. It's gone before you know it. Even for those who lived a long time, you think of the patriarchs, you think of the antediluvians, the people who lived before the flood, they lived almost 1,000 years, some of them. But even 1,000 years, a lifetime as long as that, is still almost like nothing in the sight of God. It's not even a day, as the text tells us, "For 1,000 years in thy sight are as but yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night." The Hebrews divided the night into 3 watches. And a lifetime of man is like 1/3 of a night. As Peter says himself, and he quotes this text in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, he says, "But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." Time is like nothing to the Lord. And that's showing us again the shortness of our life. That, as James says, it's like a vapor. Man's life is evanescent, vanishing like a vapor, like water evaporating in the air. You see it one moment, then you don't see it the next moment. How short our life is. And it's like a flood that carries people away. As we read in verse 5, "Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up." The idea is that people are taken out of this life in great numbers, very rapidly, like a driving rain or an overflowing flash flood, sweeping everything in its path. One generation is swept away after another because death is so certain and this life is so short and death is so sudden. Yes, as we read that, like the grass growing up quickly, man's life springs up. Man, one generation after another, springs up quickly like grass, but it just as quickly is removed. We read, "In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up, in the evening it is cut down and withereth." Just as morning is followed by evening, so life is followed by death. just as consistently, just as certainly, so briefly. Just as the mower cutting the grass on the lawn, the mower cuts the grass, so death cuts off human life, so thorough, so complete, as far as this present life is concerned. You see, death is certain and bringing life quickly to an end, so suddenly, almost as a violent removal, like mowing the grass, so sudden, thorough, complete, the reality of death. Are we numbering our days, seeing the shortness of life and the suddenness of death? But numbering our days surely also includes seeing the cause of death. What is the cause of death? And the life of man being cut off so suddenly, quickly, as it were, and that is the way it will be with all of us, whether it's a protracted illness, the death itself is sudden and quick and thorough and complete as far as this life is concerned. It is the result, Moses is saying, it is the result of the divine displeasure. Verse 7, "For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled." Friends, it is not without reason that Moses was seeing every day people die in the camp of Israel. Moses was not saying, well, that's just to be expected. People die. This, what else can you expect? We all know death is a reality. He was not taking comfort in shared misery. He was troubled. He was not saying, as many worldly people do, well, you have to go sometime. So those worldly people are just dismissing the reality. They are denying the real spiritual cause of death. Not so Moses. Moses was laying to heart that the cause was the wrath of God, thine anger. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. We are consumed by it. We fail. We are almost finished. We are coming to an end because of God's wrath. God's displeasure is being demonstrated by the continual death of the people of Israel. And Moses is saying, we are troubled by this. By thy wrath we are troubled. That is, we are even shocked and agitated. We are even terror-stricken by this death spread all over the camp because of the wrath of God. And if we are rightly affected, even in a natural way, we will not be thinking death a light thing. There is a natural and instinctive dread of death in all of us. We are horribly afraid when we see death spreading throughout the community. But you see, it's not even that alone, the wrath of God, that Moses is laying to heart. He is taking into account the cause even of God's wrath, and that is sin. God is angry, that's why there is death, but man has sinned, and that's why there is God's wrath. So he is saying, after he says in verse 7, we are consumed by thine anger, he says verse 8, thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. And that is why God is angry, because of the sin of man. God sees into our hearts. Oh, think of that, friend. Our secret sins are in the light of God's countenance. The sin that others don't see, God sees. God sees not only our terrible outward sins, God sees our very secret sins deep in our hearts, in our minds, our thoughts. God takes notice of everything. And God is holding our sins to the light of his own countenance. And therefore, he cannot fail to see them. He is omniscient. He sees all things. He is all knowing. So you see, friends, sin is the cause of death. The fact that they were dying all over the place in the camp of Israel was because of God's wrath. God's wrath was coming into execution. But why was God angry? It was because of their sin and unbelief. They did not believe that God would bring them into the promised land. They limited the Holy One of Israel, and God swore in his wrath that they would not enter into the promised land, that they would die in the wilderness. They would wander in the wilderness 40 years, and they would die there, just as they had murmured that they would. Well, that what they feared most came true, because they were not trusting in God to bring them to the promised land. And if we ourselves go on in unbelief and do not trust in Christ for salvation, we will perish as well, not just be condemned to wander for 40 years in a desert, but to spend eternity in hell fire. Oh, how we need to flee to Christ, going to Christ who died on the cross to save sinners. Friends, do you see? This is partly what's involved in numbering our days, to see the cause of death, and that is sin. As someone has said, the Bible throws the blame of death entirely on man himself. God is showing his wrath because they had sinned. And if we are applying our hearts to wisdom, if we're being taught of the Lord, we will see the connection between sin and death, sin and wrath. Are we seeing that every time we sin, are we thinking to ourselves, sin brings death? I must turn from my sin. I must repent. I must go to Jesus for the washing away of my sin. I must turn from my sin that I would not perish in hell. Now, when I want to clarify and say that every time we see a death, yes, we should think of sin. Sin is the cause of death. But it doesn't mean that every person who dies is being punished personally for their sin. That person may be a believer in Christ and going straight to heaven. God, in his grace, has turned death into a means of conveying his people into greater blessedness in heaven. And so we're not thinking that person is being punished personally for their sin when they die. But what we are saying is that the very existence of death is due to the fact of sin. The only reason there is death in the world is because of sin in the world. Death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Well, friends, we need to turn from our sins. We need to go to Jesus, going to the blood of Christ to take away our sins, and seeking grace, the gift of God, for repentance. Repentance does not merit salvation, but salvation includes repentance. We're to go to Jesus for the gift of salvation, which includes the gift of repentance. And if we endeavor to turn from sin, looking to Jesus, that is the evidence that we are being prepared for eternity. Well, friends, this part of God's word is so very clear. The shortness of life, the reality of death. Death is sudden, life is short, and the cause of death is God's wrath because of sin. As we read in verse 9 again, "For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told." What does this mean? He's saying all. The word is emphatic. Every day is a preparation for death. All our days are passed away in thy wrath. Every day brings us one step closer to death. All our days are passed away in thy wrath. All our days are gone. They are turned away. It is an act of preparing for departure. And it's all in the experience of God's wrath and displeasure. We are, as Moses is saying, we are constantly reminded of our sin. Constantly. You see the funerals. It's reminding Moses, it should be reminding the people that they had sinned, that they did not believe God. They did not believe that God would bring them to the promised land. Every death was reminding them of that. And that's the way it should be with us. When we see a death, we should think about sin. We should think about the fall, that all have sinned in Adam, all have come short of God's glory, that sin has brought man into a state of ruin. How great then is our need of redemption? You see, that's the proper response to the reality of death. So Moses is saying, all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. Literally consuming it. Our years are being wasted, as it were, in the sense that it's being taken away, dwindling like a candle that is burning and dwindling to nothing. You take a couple of candles, and one is tall and the other is short, and you say, little children, what does this tall candle symbolize? What does the short candle symbolize? Have it right here on the desk. A tall candle, a short candle. And if it could describe humanity, what would you say? Well, one little child says, "Oh, the tall candle, that is a symbol of a grown up, a man. He's very old. He's tall and big and strong. And the little candle is a symbol of a little child." Wrong. It's the other way around. The tall candle is a symbol of the child who may, in providence, have many, many years to live to God's glory, a long life ahead. But the short candle is a symbol of the grown-up man who has spent his years, and the years have dwindled into just a few years left. So Moses is saying, for all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend, we consume, we burn up our years as a tale that is told so quickly and so completely. It is so certain that life is getting shorter and shorter. Just like a thought, a meditation, as the word tale that is told is in the margin. Just as a thought flits through our minds, so it comes in, it goes out. That's the life of man. He's born in this world, he quickly goes out of this world. Oh, how short life is. In fact, Moses says, verse 10, the days of our years are 70 years. Think of that, the days of our years. The years of our life are just a few days, hardly worth being counted or computed. We need to number it so to see how short it is. 70 years, that's all. Today, the average longevity is 79 years. In this day, when medicine and healthy food is making us all stronger, it seems. But even that old age comes with its aches and pains. And the reality is, some people would rather die sooner than live so long to endure so much pain. And surely the Lord's people are looking forward to going to heaven when all their trials and miseries are over, and when they will sin no more. But it's all demonstrating the fact how short life is, just a few days, as it were. You say, well, Moses lived a long time. Well, that's true, but that was the exception. And yet, even if we live to 80 or 90 or 110 or 120, the moment certainly comes on when we are quickly removed from this world. So suddenly, it's as if we were never here. So he says, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. So friends, if we were numbering our days, and if we were laying to heart the shortness of life, we would be thinking about the cause of death and our latter end. And accordingly, Moses continues in verse 11, who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. Who knoweth? Who can understand it? Who will know and describe the degree of God's wrath, the intensity of it? Who will know and explain how far-reaching God's wrath goes out to sinners on the way to eternity, and then in eternity how they will spend it without Christ in eternal misery? Who knoweth the power of thy wrath? Well, God's wrath is to be thought of just as a God-fearing man thinks of it. As I think Matthew Henry says, God's wrath is equal to the apprehensions which the most thoughtful, serious people have of it. God's wrath, who knows the power of it, even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. God's wrath is just as a godly man esteems it, fearful, dreaded. Oh, it should drive us to a refuge that Christ is. You might be thinking, well, this is such a depressing subject. But friend, it prepares the way for blessing. If you were diagnosed with a terrible disease, you would not say to the doctor, oh, this is depressing. Why are you telling me all this? No, you would be looking for the remedy, glad that the doctor told you the truth, that there might be hope for you. And there is hope for you in Christ. We need to see the dreadfulness of our situation, that we would have hope in the only hope, and that is Christ. It's not anything in this life. There's no immortality in this world, though people will try, that they are fooling themselves. There is life and immortality in Christ alone. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And that is the response of wisdom when the knowledge of death is making us go to Christ for life. But let us consider in the third place the response of wisdom. The Lord Himself teaches us how to benefit from the knowledge of death. We will be truly wise. So teach us. Oh, we need divine teaching. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. You will see in the margin that the word apply is literally cause to come, or bring in, or bring, that we may bring our hearts unto wisdom. So we are to bring our hearts to wisdom. We should not only give attention to the truth in the Scriptures, but we should bring our hearts to it. We are to have the truth impress our hearts and stamp the truth upon our hearts, that it would affect our whole being. That's to be rightly affected by the knowledge of death, by the reality of it. Now also the idea may be that we are to bring a heart of wisdom. So teach us to number our days, that we may bring a heart of wisdom. That literally, heart unto wisdom is a heart of wisdom. And we're to be praying that the Lord would help us, He would teach us to be rightly responding to the reality of death, that we may bring a heart of wisdom, that we would carry off with us a wise heart. Just as a person is harvesting the crops in the field, and he's gathering them up, and he puts all the vegetables and so on in the bag and carries it off with him, so we are to bring with us a heart of wisdom. And we would feel it to be a great gain that we're gathering up the truth, and it's influencing our hearts. We're carrying off with us, bringing a heart of wisdom. And how we should prize wisdom, how we should pray that the Lord Himself would give us a wise and understanding heart. Only He can give it to us. Only He can cause us to rightly be affected in a proper way by the reality of death, our mortality. And so that is the wise heart. We have a heart of wisdom when we apply the knowledge of our mortality to the preparation for death. You see, that's the difference between knowledge and wisdom. We may know the facts. Knowledge is acquaintance with the facts, but we need more than that. We need to not just know that our life may be about 29,000 days. So what good will that do us unless we apply it to a proper end? And that's what wisdom is. The ability to use the knowledge we have to the best purpose. And the best purpose is to prepare for death. Prepare to meet our God. And we have a wise heart when we are understanding that the wages of sin is death. The cause of death is sin. We have a wise heart when we are repenting of our sins and believing in Jesus. So, I'll try to summarize the right response to the reality of death in three statements. One, seek salvation. Two, obey God. And three, look to Christ. Seek salvation. We are to seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. We're to search the scriptures, because as Paul tells Timothy, the scriptures make us wise to salvation. And we are to pray that the Holy Spirit would give us a new heart. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So friend, to prepare for death, you need a new heart. You need to be born again. So you should be praying, turn thou me, and I shall be turned. And to be seeking salvation is to be fleeing to Christ for salvation. Pray that God would enable you to look to Jesus and his finished work, to see what Christ did for the salvation of sinners, to look to him who died on the cross to turn away the wrath of God so that sinners in him, in Christ, would be protected and sheltered beneath the blood of Jesus, that God's wrath would not be poured out on the sinner because the wrath of God was poured out on the Savior. The Savior is the substitute for the sinner. He poured out his soul unto death. He died that death that was to satisfy divine justice. He endured the penalty of death in all of its reality and all its awfulness. Why? To give his life a ransom for many, purchasing their salvation. And this finished work of Christ, this redemption, is offered to you and me freely, without money and without price. Oh, come to Jesus. Look to him. Pray that God would enable you to believe in him. And yes, he calls you to do so, to trust in him, trust in Jesus for salvation. Rely on his righteousness. Trust in him who died on the cross. Depend on him for salvation. And you will be forgiven and accepted as righteous in the sight of God. And nothing and no one will condemn you, because it is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Seek salvation by seeking a new heart, believing in Jesus, and repenting of sin. God is commanding all men everywhere to repent. And that is, secondly, what we are saying, that to prepare for death, we need to obey God. Seek salvation, obey God. Are we asking, what is God's will for me? Are we saying, what is required of me that I might conform to his will? We must not be selective. We must not pick and choose, but desire and endeavor to keep all the commandments. We're to mortify the deeds of the body. That is, to be killing sin, looking to Jesus by his Holy Spirit to enable us to put to death sin. And we're to set our affections upon Christ, and we're to keep a good conscience, not neglecting any duty. But if our conscience has been telling us we need to do this, there is this that we have neglected, keep a good conscience. Seek grace to do what your conscience has been telling you to do for such a long time, it may be. That is the way to prepare for death, that you would not neglect to do good, to do what God is directing you to do. Otherwise, what will we have on a deathbed but regret upon regret? And if today, while we live, we are endeavoring to do work for God and keep a good conscience, we will have less work to do on our deathbed. So keep a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. We need to engage in self-examination, taking time to think about death, but also think about our life in the light of death. Am I truly saved? Or am I just presuming? Do I have the genuine marks of grace? Am I truly one of God's people? Is Christ precious to me? Is sin bitter to me? Is the law a delight to me? Is the word of God sweet to me? Do I love God's people? Do I love the worship of God? Do I love the word of God? Do I love God's holy day? Do I love the things that Christ loves? Do I hate the things that Christ hates? Am I zealous to God in knowledge and in love? So we are to engage in self-examination, preparing for death, and also this, remember, it's to obey God, and this is what God requires. As Paul said, I die daily. We're to deny ourselves and do all to the glory of God. Seek grace to do so. To, as it were, treat every day as if it were our last day on earth. Teach us to number our days. Help us to live as if our days were numbered now, numbered and over now, as if there were no more days. That's how short life is. So we would live today as if it were our last day. How we would live then in love to God and love to our neighbor, thinking about our loved ones, our dear ones, friends. Not only will we die, but our loved ones will die. And they may die before us, our children, our spouse. And if we thought about that more, that one day we may close the coffin and see our loved ones no more, how it would pain us if our heads at that time were full of memories, how we mistreated or failed them and did not do all the good that we could have done for them. Oh, in the knowledge of this, we should love our dear ones more, our neighbor more, teach our children more diligently, knowing that they also will meet their Maker. Are we endeavoring to prepare them, seeking God that He would prepare them? Friend, are you seeking that preparation? Look to Jesus. Look to Him. That is the third thing. We prepare for death by always looking to Jesus, always going to the blood of Christ, going to Him for forgiveness, going to Him for grace, looking to Jesus that He would send the gift of the Spirit, that He would work in us to will and to do of God's good pleasure, abiding in Him, for without Him we can do nothing. And finally, friends, to prepare for death, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. It's a truly wise thing to do, and that is to pray, as Moses, the man of God. He was praying, and the whole psalm is a prayer. He begins with praise and acknowledgement of God, and acknowledging death and the cause, which is sin. And now he is making his petition, making his requests known to the Lord, and he is saying, verse 13, Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. He's praying that God's favor may return. He pleads that God's wrath may be removed. And he is saying, Repent, O Lord, change thy dealing with thy servants, and cause us to enjoy thy free grace. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, fill us abundantly, and do so throughout all our days, throughout the remainder of our lives, as short as our days may be, yet let those days be filled with thy favor. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us and the years wherein we have seen evil. What is he praying but that our enjoyments from God would be in proportion to the afflictions that we have experienced, that just as we have been afflicted, so now the Lord would cause us to rejoice in him. And oh, we can never earn God's favor. This is unmerited favor, the free grace of God. And then when you think about eternity with Christ, then the afflictions that we go through in this world are light and short compared with an eternity of blessedness. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. He's praying for a token of good, some assurance that the favors would be given to their children. And he is praying that the beauty of the Lord would be upon them, that all that is revealed in God that makes him lovely to his people, they would experience that more and more. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Cause our work to prosper. Bring it upon us from above, thy favor and thy blessing. Yes, friends, that is to prepare for death. When we're praying to God for his blessing, praying to God for his grace, praying to God that he would help us in all our duties to go on in the strength of the Lord God, making mention of his righteousness, even his alone. Come to the Savior. Seek his grace. Seek his favor free. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Lord, help us that we would acknowledge that thou art the dwelling place of thy people. Oh, that we might come to thee in Christ, trusting in him who is the life of his people. Oh, what is our life here on earth? It's but a vapor. But if our life is hid with Christ in God, then we will appear with him in glory. Oh, that we would long for that day, that we will be like him, conformed to his image, for we shall see him as he is. Lord, help us, draw our hearts, that we would bring our hearts to wisdom, to the truth, that thy word would be stamped upon us, and it would be displayed and manifest in our lives every day. We know not how long our life will be in this world, but make us ready, that we would meet our Maker, that we would be with our Creator in Christ, in heaven forever. Hear us, Lord, and pardon our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us conclude singing to God's praise from Psalm 90. Psalm 90 and verse 11. Who knows the power of thy wrath? According to thy fear, so is thy wrath. Lord, teach thou us our end and mind to bear, and so to count our days, that we our hearts may still apply to learn thy wisdom and thy truth, that we may live thereby. Turn yet again to us, O Lord. How long thus shall it be? Let it repent thee now for those that servants are to thee. O, with thy tender mercies, Lord, us early satisfy, so we rejoice shall all our days, and still be glad in thee. Psalm 90 and verse 11, these four stanzas to God's praise. Who knows the power of thy wrath?
Who knows the power of our head in mind?
Let us conclude. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.